You're listening to the podcast of Eucharist Church in San Francisco, a community of faith seeking to live all of life in reference to Christ. Join us now for this week's message.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's a joy to be together. I want to begin this morning by celebrating our time at Eucharist Village. I know, that's right. Yeah. We just came back last week, and I know many of you were unable to make it, so hopefully this gives you just a bit of a taste of the goodness that Eucharist Village was. And I actually feel like I must begin my sermon this way, not only because it was a wonderful and delightful time, but precisely because our scripture readings today compel me to do so. In a very strange, unique way, each of our four scripture readings today uniquely relates to our time at Eucharist Village. Listen to this. First, to the poetic imagery in Ezekiel 31. Behold, Assyria was a cedar with beautiful branches and forest shade, and of towering height. All the birds of the heavens made their nest in its covering, and under its shadow lived all great nations. You could add our little village to that list of people who took shelter underneath the shadow of great trees. For Placerville, where we were located, was as hot as Assyria. Thankfully, we were surrounded by towering trees in which we took shelter. And the birds of the air were there too, making their presence unmistakably known every morning at 5 a.m. And I'm pretty sure that the high heat was no doubt the number one complaint throughout our time at Eucharist Village. Just narrowing and surpassing the complaints about the quality of our impossible meats. Apparently, impossible meats, they were too well done at our time at Eucharist Village. Now, I didn't know it was possible to overcook impossible meats, but it is. Sorry for that. Second, our psalmist says of the righteous in our psalm today, they bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. We had the chance to see two incredible just bounty of the land at two different farms. And at one of them, we got to pick and taste the incredible fruits off of the orchard. There were loads of cherry trees, absolutely tons of cherry trees, blackberry bushes and raspberry bushes, and somewhere around 100 beehives covering the whole farm to make it all happen. And there's nothing like picking and eating the fruit right off the tree with the bees that are making it happen buzzing about you. And there's also nothing like a bunch of kids filled up on cherries, overloaded with wild energy, and running around with red cherry juice all over their hands and dripping down the face of their mouth. Ellie even at one point put cherry juice all over the end of a stick and proclaimed, with cherry juice running down her face, "I slayed the dragon." On a cherry farm, cute kids can become rather frightening. Third, in our gospel reading, Jesus tells a story about a mustard seed. And mustard was a condiment we had in abundance at Eucharist Village. In fact, we probably had a lifetime supply of mustard, mayonnaise, and maple syrup. And I'm not sure what it is. I love mayonnaise. But when you see that much mayonnaise in one room, you tend to think there's something wrong with this world. Unfortunately, we didn't have an ounce of ketchup. Not even one of those squeezable little packets that you get from a fast food joint. But we had someone in our midst, thankfully, who saved the day by taking an extra trip to the store. And apparently this someone likes to put, and I quote, ketchup on his ketchup. And after tasting his homemade margaritas, I also think he likes to put tequila on his tequila. Be careful. Fourth, in our New Testament reading of 2 Corinthians 5, Paul asserts that in our current tense, we groan with burdens. It's as if Paul was there camping with us, observing us. Every day I walked by a tent hearing kids crying about something and a parent trying to explain to them that this nap time, although it is hot as Assyria, is for their own good. I also felt this burden of tent sleeping every night as I laid in bed at night sweating like crazy, and woke up around 3 a.m. shivering. Shivering. I also didn't sleep a wink that first night because all I could hear were little fuzzy creatures scurrying about underneath my feet. And we all wore this burden on our faces every morning. By the third or fourth morning, we were all like zombies, which meant we gave up even trying to hide that burden under a fake smile. You know you're a true village when, on your way to getting your first cup of coffee in the morning, you drop that obligatory good morning church smile and just zombie on your way to the coffee. So sign up for next year's Eucharist Village. I'm sure you're all super eager for next year's trip. In all seriousness, it was such a delightful time, primarily just to have extended time with each other, which we haven't had for a year and a half. So what a joy it was. And the question I want to ask this morning is, what creates and sustains a village? What creates and sustains a village? And I want to ask that question because I want to suggest that our scriptures today actually point to two different realities that help us answer this question. The first, the foundation of a village on which everything is built, is what I would call is presence. Presence. And what I mean by presence is proximity, a spatial and relational nearness. And within the Christian story, this begins, of course, with God himself. God has made himself present, spatially and relationally near. Listen to the language of Psalm 92. Our psalmist says, "They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God." To be a Christian is to be planted in the house of the Lord. What a beautifully intimate phrase that is. God desires to bring people near, spatially near, relationally near, planted within his very own house. And in our modern times, we primarily view the house in terms of function: a roof over our heads, safety from danger, a point of reference of meeting, etc. But this is not exactly the view that is in the ancient or biblical times. The ancient world, the house was a place of, yes, the benefits, of the functional benefits of the house, but more importantly, you are being invited into a depth of relationship in a house. The psalmist takes this intimacy even further, saying, we are planted within this house, not merely casually sitting or standing in the entryway, but rooted within the very soil of this house, established as a member within the long history of this house, and gaining from the nutritious life of this house, which comes from the very life of God. Being planted within the house of our Lord is the very beginning of village life. Jesus very well could have had this psalm flashing through his imagination as he gave his parables on the kingdom of God. What does Jesus imagine, his imagination turn to when seeking to describe the kingdom of God? To the image of small seeds germinating in the soil and becoming a flourishing plant that provides a home for the birds of the air and shade for animals. That's what Jesus turns to. Taking Jesus' story with the phrase from the psalm, you get this picture. The kingdom of God is as near as a seed in the soil. If it was ever far off, it's now being thrown in the soil upon which our life treads. These seeds come near, and we're, by them coming near, we are replanted within the house of the Lord. The very ground upon which your life exists is being transformed mysteriously into the kingdom of God. The nearness of God is transforming our existence, one grain at a time. But presence calls forth patience. Things take time to grow. A seed does not germinate and mature overnight, but over the course of months and seasons. And the good news about this, that presence calls forth patience, the good news about this is that you can be patient with yourself. I'm often needing to remind myself and so many around us that God has far more patience with us than we typically have with ourselves. Now, the bad news or the flip sides of this, or the news that at least is harder to swallow, is that we need to be patient with each other. And it's easy to be patiently aware and patiently love someone for a few hours at church. It's rather easy, actually. Much harder to love someone over the course of 5 days. And if you add a little less sleep than normal and in oppressive heat, it even gets harder to patiently love someone. And that's what we began to see at Eucharist Village. You begin to see the many differences we all have. Differences of personality, differences of parenting styles even, all of our varied idiosyncrasies, all of which calls forth from each of us patience. Patience with each other. Patience with yourself. To be present with God and present with one another, patience will be a primary form of love, both given and received. If presence is that foundation upon which everything is built in village life, then, as strange as it sounds, judgment is what sustains a village. Judgment. Now, let me say a bit more. Follow with me. One of the things I've learned from our time at Eucharist Village and at the farms we visited is that blackberry bushes will take over whole acres of land if not intentionally cut back and maintained. I never knew this about blackberry bushes. And one of the farmers, actually, that we visited called a blackberry bush a very fruitful weed, which I actually find very helpful in an apt description of humans as well. We're a very fruitful weed. We can be very fruitful and grow all kinds of good things from our life. And at the same time, we have this ability to creep in insidious directions and grow in directions we ought not to go. Simply put, growth is not always good. It needs to be growth in the right direction. As the American author Edward Abbey observed, growth for the sake of growth is the ideology of the cancer cell. The picture given to us in Ezekiel 31 is a warning against this type of growth. Hear this dramatic depiction addressed to Pharaoh, king of Egypt. "Whom are you like in your greatness, O Pharaoh, king of Egypt? Behold, Assyria was like a cedar with beautiful branches and forest shade of towering height, its top among the clouds. And under its shadow lived all great nations. It was beautiful in its greatness, in the length of its branches. But because it towered high and set its top among the clouds, and its heart was proud of its height, I will give it over into the hands of a mighty one of the nations. The most ruthless of nations have cut it down and left it. And all the ravens and the peoples of the earth have gone away from its shadows and left it." You hear the transformation from something beautiful that outgrew itself and ended up being self-destructive and in the end, absent, a place not of home. This was a striking warning towards Egypt as they crept towards unfettered growth that was soon to be cut back. And this has been the constant problem with humanity, with the Tower of Babel as that emblematic epic repeated by so many other civilizations. Unfettered growth for humanity is a problem because it inevitably shapes our perspective. I came across this quote from a writer named Jason Mark, who was writing in Earth Island Journal, which I think captures this problem well for us in our context. He says this: "The Manhattan skyline at night amazes us with the scale of human invention. The Milky Way amazes us with the scale of the universe. They are both an arrangement of lights. But the first makes humanity seem huge. The second makes us feel small. The difference matters because it influences how we think about our place on this planet. And I would add, the difference is between humanity being over creation or within creation. The first inevitably leads to being over any kind of sacred deity or creator, and the second leads to being within, within something sacred, within some kind of sacred order. And the difference matters. And if we keep looking towards the Manhattan skyline or whatever it is that catches our attention of the human invention, thinking of ourselves as over creation and not within creation, this can only lead to a cancer-like self-destruction. Civilization can only handle so many big heads before they start bumping into each other, invading individual territory and self-destructing. So how does a village then, how does a village stop itself from this similar path of self-destruction? Where does a village look to sustain growth in the right direction? If looking towards unfettered human ingenuity leads to a cancer-like self-destruction, then where do we look? Because we must look somewhere. Every human being must look somewhere. As the great Bob Dylan sings, you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or maybe the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And if I could add to this impeccable song, your growth is going to be tailored by somebody. It may be the devil, maybe the Lord, but your growth is going to be tailored by somebody. Which is why I think Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, in the same breath, listen to this. I mean, in the same breath, he tells the church, be of good courage. And we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In the same breath, he goes those two different directions. I don't think for many of us, these two things often belong together. Good courage and the judgment seat of Christ, to us, typically does not belong together. But for St. Paul and the village that is the Church of Corinthians, they do. Friends, judgment is good when you are planted within the house of the Lord. When you have received the seeds of the kingdom that Jesus has liberally spread about, judgment is good. Judgment is good and right for growth, not to become unfettered and self-destructive. Judgment is good and right for the fruit of the kingdom to be cultivated within our lives, for the beauty of the kingdom to be formed and shaped in a specific direction. Church, if we want to sustain and deepen this little village life we have, we must look to our judge who has brought us into the Father's house and planted us within his very life. Thus, we can be of good courage. Be of good courage and ask for his good and right judgment upon your life. He knows what needs to be cut back, and he can cut with precision. He knows how to bring forth the good from your life. Be of good courage and seek his judgment. It's his judgment that brings us near to him and near to one another. If we collectively do this, courageously looking to our good judge, he will sustain and deepen and enable our flourishing as a little village until the village of God comes in its glorious fulfillment. Friends, he's here with us as he's promised to be, present with us at his table, planting us into his house, growing our roots deeper within the soil of his house, present with you, present with us as his church. And there should be no question to where we belong. So take courage. I want to end imagining together for a moment. So I invite you, close your eyes if that's helpful, and imagine with me. Picture yourself as planted in the house of God. You're present. God's present. There's no question of where you belong. You're not in the entryway. You're not casually sitting on the couch, but you're planted. You're rooted there. This is your home. From this deeply rooted place, invite God's good judgments upon your life. What does he want to cut back? Through his judgments, who is he wanting to bring closer? Closer to you, closer to him. See him place his hand upon your head, anointing you with his oil. Blessing with courage. Lord Jesus, we invite your good judgment in our life. Sustain the good work you have begun and all the seeds of the kingdom that you have thrown our way, landing in our lives, landing in our midst. Plant us deeply into your presence, into your kingdom. And through that, may your spirit fill us with courage to keep pressing on, to keep being transformed into your likeness, so that this village might deepen itself in your presence and in your work, that more and more individuals would come to be planted in your house through this small little village. Deepen our life together, we ask. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Eucharist Podcast. For more information, visit our website at eucharistsf.org.